Well, hello, everybody. We here are at the tail end of this year's Feast of Unleavened Bread. This one has been a fairly interesting one for me personally. There's been several things that have been introduced, studied, and discussed in the past week. Last week, I gave a message. I titled it, Is Your Leaven My Leaven? In which I explained how leaven is not representative of sin, something that's been a long-time teaching in the groups that I've been a part of. I felt like it was a partial study, but I shared as much info as I had at the time, so I could have a message out by the first day of Unleavened Bread. After the sending the message out, I continued looking at scriptures as I felt there was so much more that I was missing. One phrase in one verse, was enough to trigger another journey through all of this. So even though I was not planning on giving another message anytime soon, it would appear as though I've been inspired to do so. Two messages, 1 week apart, is very rare for me, so hopefully the quick turnaround doesn't cause the study to suffer in any way. Regardless, since this stems from the continuation of the last study I did, we'll just title this one, Is Your Leaven My Leaven, Part 2. Apparently I would need at least another week to come up with a more clever title. At any rate, I mentioned how one phrase from one verse caught my attention, and that was Exodus 12, verse 15. Exodus 12, 15 says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, many years ago, I had noticed how the instruction was to remove leaven on the first day. It seemed as if putting out the leaven was part of the festival to be done on day one. I brought that to the attention of some people back then, and the response I got was just, well, that just means it all must be removed by the first day. So, being the time that it was, I moved on with my life. Well, it piqued my interest again this past week, so I started looking at the different versions of the verse. What were they instructing them to do, and when? Well, in the King James Version, the old King James, says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now, I got a version of the Septuagint. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and from the first day you shall utterly remove leaven from your houses. Whoever shall eat leaven, that soul shall be utterly destroyed from Israel, from the first day until the seventh day. Now, utterly removed and utterly be destroyed. That seemed to turn the temperature up just slightly, but I eventually came to the version called the Scriptures. I like this version for a few reasons. One reason is they keep the Hebrew letters and characters for Yehovah and Yeshua's names. They do not interpret them as the Lord or things like that. I don't know if they have a later edition, but mine's from 2009, and so it's abbreviated just TS 2009. So this is how the TS 2009 version renders Exodus 12:15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Indeed, on the first day you cause leaven to cease from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that being shall be cut off from Israel. Now I got to the phrase, cause leaven to cease, and that's where I paused. That has a different flavor to it than you shall put away, and a very different flavor from that soul shall utterly remove. As I went through more versions, I noticed there were a few more that interpret it more along the lines as causing the leaven to cease. As I looked further, when it says, on the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses, the entire phrase, you shall put away, or you shall remove, is formed from one word. It's a modified form of the word Shabbat, which is overwhelmingly used as cease. It has a list of definitions and uses, but over 90% of the time it is used in some sense of cease, desist, and rest, sometimes to rid. And I'm not 100% sure of the pronunciation exactly, But just listening to it, you can tell that it is remarkably close and directly connected to the word Shabbat and Shabbaton, which are the Sabbath rest. And I'm assuming most here have an adequate understanding of that concept. So, as I was looking at this verse and what it was saying, it reads to me that on the first day you shall cease using leaven. Pretty basic and easy to understand. In part one, I went through the Hebrew words pertaining to leaven, leaven and unleavened. I mentioned how there are three. After giving the last message, I studied these words a little closer. Quick insertion here. As my understanding shifts and moves forward, so does my use of certain terms and phrases. There are words and phrases I use and a growing list of words and phrases that I do not use, and there are reasons for that. Maybe one day I'll give a study simply on words and phrases, but for now I'll just point out a couple of them as we go along. So I'll point out here, I try not to use the word leavening, as that's not a word in Scripture, and it's just not the way the words are used. I will admit that I do slip up and use the term as a verb, you know, just simply out of habit, but the word is simply leaven as a product. And I definitely avoid the word de-leaven or de-leavening. Not only is de-leavening not in Scripture, but the entire doctrinal teaching behind it is not scriptural either. Well, the word doctrine is another word I try to avoid, but I'll stick with the point at hand. So back to the three Hebrew words we discussed earlier. They are again, seor, chametz, and matzah. I'll go ahead and give the Strong's numbers for those that might want them if you want to dig into that. So you have seor, which is H7603. You have the chametz, which is H2557. And you have matzah, which is H4682. So what it ultimately boils down to, in its simplest form, is we are dealing with leaven, leavened, and not leavened. Seor is leaven, the actual leaven. The chametz is what has been leavened, and matzah is what has not been leavened. We have leaven, that which has been leavened, and that which has not been leavened. That is as simple as I can currently explain these terms. So if we use that understanding and insert the way those terms are used, let's go back to Exodus 12 and read what it says. Also, keep in mind, this is referring to bread and dough. And what do you do with bread? Well, you eat it. So let's read Exodus 12:15 again. 7 days you shall eat that which has not been leavened. On the first day, the leaven shall cease in your houses. For if anyone eats that which has been leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, you shall hold assembly, an holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days except for what everyone needs to eat. That alone may be prepared by you. Exodus 12:17, and you shall observe the feast of that which has not been leavened. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat that which has not been leavened, until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats that which has been leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or native of the land. You shall eat nothing that has been leavened. In all of your dwelling place you shall eat that which has not been leavened. Now, I don't know if that helped anybody else, but that helped me, at least putting it all out there for myself, to keep everything in place the way the terms are actually used. We have two types of end products, that which has been leavened and that which has not been leavened. And the entire passage was focused on eating or not eating of those end products. The leaven itself is what is to be used or not used depending on the circumstances. So then, what is leaven? Almost every source you go to will tell you that leaven is yeast, or at least likened to yeast. But as I was staring at Exodus 12, it dawned on me that that simply cannot be so. I'm not a baker in any way. I don't think I've baked a single loaf of bread in my life. However, I have brewed some things, and one thing I do know is yeast is a naturally occurring microorganism, and it is everywhere. It's in the air. You're breathing it right now. So, it is literally, physically impossible to remove yeast from your house. And it feeds on carbs and sugars. This is what the fermentation process is for breads, wine, and beer. For grapes, the fermentation process begins immediately as soon as the skin is pierced. It won't necessarily be noticeable for a while, but the process is in motion. As for bread, leaven has to be made. The fermentation caused by yeast is how it's made. If you take flour and water and you mix them together and let it sit, it will start to ferment. That's the yeast going into action. I think the idea that yeast is leaven is because of the modern term used for it as leavening agent. Leaven and then leavening become synonymous for some people. I do think the term is used differently than it might appear, but the very use of the term leavening agent should in itself explain that it's not leaven. It's an agent or instrument in the process of making leaven. To say yeast is leaven would be like saying metal is a car or that a piano is a song. Since I'm not a baker, I spent some time researching bread making and the process to better familiarize myself with it. The flour and water mixture that you make starts to ferment as the yeast does its thing. It is a living thing, one that needs to be kept warm, be able to breathe, and continually fed. This living culture, which is kind of a goo or a paste, is usually ready in about a week. That living culture is leaven. That is the leaven that is mixed in with your dough. You let that dough sit for an hour, maybe a couple hours or so, and in that time the leaven causes the dough to rise. This is most commonly known in sourdough bread making. The living culture is known as a sourdough starter. Once you have your starter made, it could potentially live until the end of time. All you have to do is keep feeding it. You take what you need for your bread and your baking, and you mix it in with the dough, and you add to the rest and put it back. Sourdough bread making kind of exploded in popularity a few years back with many people I knew in the church. I think they often referred to it as friendship bread, and someone would take a bit of the starter they had and give it to a friend with some instructions, and they could then start making their own bread. I've never done it personally, but from what I understand, making a starter isn't necessarily difficult, but it is a process that takes time and attention, and you have to do it right. But once it's made, it can last forever, and it can be taken from for others to use, and their starter can be taken care of and fed indefinitely. One person's starter could potentially spread to every person on earth, and each one's last forever. I think that is a remarkable metaphor for the kingdom of God, and is probably the reason Yeshua used it in Matthew 13:33 and in Luke 13:21. Like I said, it's most notably sourdough. But in part one, I made a mention that the Hebrew word for leavened, the chametz, that which has been leavened, comes from the root word for sour or pungent, exactly the way we refer to bread as sourdough today. Also, the Hebrew word for leaven, seor, comes from the root word for remnant, or that which remains, or what is left over. That refers to the leaven, the culture, that starter. It's what's left over after you use a portion of it for baking. The leaven is the remnant of what wasn't used up and to be saved for next time. The manner in which modern sourdough is made is thousands of years old and is done naturally, and it fits exactly the way things are described in Scripture. The starter is seor, it is leaven, and that is what's used to leaven the lump. And that's what's commanded to put an end to and gotten rid of for 7 days. Now, those that are really into their bread making and like to experiment, they will actually travel to make their starters. Every area has its own local wild yeast. Those with a much more refined palate than I have feel that the different varieties of these yeasts create different flavors and textures in their bread. One guy said he likes to take his starter for a walk when he makes it. He doesn't want to confine his starter to just the kitchen, as it might limit some of the wild local yeast that's out and about. When the Israelites were in Egypt, their leaven would have been made from the local yeast that was available in Egypt. It's interesting that it's called a culture, and that culture was made from that which was local to Egypt. God pulled them out of Egypt and told them to leave that leaven and that culture and start new. I don't mean this in any way in any kind of pejorative sense, but some of these more, let's say, emotionally connected people think of their starter as like, almost like a pet, or maybe even something more. After all, it's alive. They created it, they nurtured it until it was fully grown, and they have been feeding and taking care of it ever since, some of them for decades. It's interesting that God says once a year, you're going to purge that out and get rid of it. That could be quite a sacrifice for some people. Imagine if bread was your passion, and you had a collection of different starters from around the world, and you find out that you must remove them. But that's probably the point. God says every year, we are starting new. Now, for you bakers out there, or those that have done this sourdough starter, or those that have partaken in the friendship bread, if you have any thoughts or anything to add, please let me know. And of course, obviously, if I've said anything that's inaccurate, then definitely let me know so I can make the corrections. But like I said, I've never baked a loaf of bread in my life, but thanks to this study, I think I'm going to try to create my own leaven starter and bake my own bread, simply for nothing more than to just have the experience. Of course, I do like the bread too. So I think it's highly unfortunate that we in modern times are so far removed from the culture, the times, the language, you know, that I think we only get a fraction of the lessons and the understanding that's there, especially when you're fighting an uphill battle with other people trying to tell you incorrect ideas. I mentioned doctrine earlier and how it's a term I don't really care for. Doctrine just means teaching or instructions, but it has been co-opted by churches to mean something more than that. In my background, the church's doctrine was the truth, capital T, which meant anything different than their doctrine would have to be false. And any teaching that was slightly different than what they taught was a false teaching and to be eradicated, regardless of how innocuous or inconsequential it might be. I don't use the word doctrine to define anything I know. I have understanding, and that understanding moves and shifts as my knowledge increases. But since the word leaven is used to illustrate the doctrines of the Pharisees, many feel that leaven is representative of doctrines or teachings. Some have asserted that if leaven represents doctrine, good or bad, then every year we are to purge out what we've been teaching and go back to the source. This thinking is that we pick up things along the way, and once a year we are to purge the old leaven, likened to doctrine here, and go back to God's Word. Unfortunately, most people that think they do this do not go back to God's Word. What they do is go back to their doctrine and rehearse it all over again. If leaven represents doctrines or teachings, and I'm not saying it does or doesn't, there are some interesting things to think about. In my last part, I went through a list of understandings that got progressively off course based on a wrong understanding from the beginning. When you start with a doctrine, and your doctrine is the truth, then you have some issues when you run into something in Scripture that goes contrary to your doctrine. Unfortunately, the doctrine isn't the thing that's altered, because that, at this point, has become an immovable object. So what gets altered is the Word of God. When there are roadblocks or dead ends in Scripture, the standard operating procedure is to fabricate creative ways of getting around them. Those creative fabrications are necessary to prop up the doctrine. So what happens is, those fabrications then become part of the doctrinal teaching. You would think that after having to navigate past 24 roadblocks on the same topic might make one pause and reconsider some things, but it doesn't. And so the doctrine continues to grow, being propped up by nothing more than itself and its fabrications. So when someone brings up a question on any of these matters, someone who is fluent in the doctrine will already have a prefabricated answer. That's also why there are people out there that have written astoundingly long books and volumes to explain away what is written in Scripture. If you have to write a 500-page book with another 150-page appendix tacked onto it, just so you can attempt to explain away five verses and convince people those verses don't actually mean what they say, there might be an issue. I came across a review someone wrote about such a book, and I found the review to be quite descriptive and appropriate. The review says, "The author took a certain approach to the complex issue of the Passover, and every time he ran into a scriptural obstacle, he wove an elaborate web to get around it, hence the large size of his book. Readers frequently accept his arguments not because they are simply and clearly true, but because proving or disproving his vast amount of writing is an exhausting task that few have the time to complete." End quote. And that pretty much sums up a lot of what has happened across the board. There is a term I think that I coined, and I call it pseudo-intellectual gibberish. The acronym is PIG. It's PIG. It sounds scientific or authoritative or intellectual, but in reality, it's just fancy-sounding nonsense. What some do when they're asked questions is bury people in PIG until they just simply go away. If that's where we've gotten, it's time to purge that and get back to the source that hasn't been leavened by anything yet. If it takes you 100 pages to explain the essential understanding of each verse, I'd say your doctrine is morbidly obese. Ironically, if leaven does represent doctrine, then the doctrine that leaven represents sin would be part of the doctrine to purge. Since my goal has been to get to what things really say and what they really mean, there are things that are interesting to note. If we go back to Exodus, in Exodus 13, Exodus 13, starting in verse 3, "Then Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand, Yahovah brought you out from this place. No bread that has been leavened shall be eaten.'" Verse 4, "Today in the month of the Abib, you are going out. 7 days you shall eat bread which has not been leavened, and on the seventh day shall be a feast to Yahovah." Exodus 13:7, "That which has not been leavened shall be eaten for 7 days. No bread that has been leavened shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory." It says that the day they came out of Egypt, no bread that has been leavened shall be eaten. Only bread that has not been leavened shall be eaten for 7 days. And during that 7 days, no leavened bread or leaven shall be seen with you. We can couple that with what we've read already in Exodus 12. Again, Exodus 12:15. 7 days you shall eat that which has not been leavened. On the first day the leaven shall cease in your houses. For if anyone eats that which has been leavened, from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So again, it says the leaven shall cease on the first day. That leaven, that starter you've been keeping and taking care of, is going to come to a stop. It does not say that every crumb shall be swept out of your house by the time this day starts. And the focus is on the eating. Exodus 12:17, "And you shall observe the feast of that which has not been leavened, for on this very day, this selfsame day, I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. The first day of seven to eat matzah is the same day God brought Israel out of Egypt." Something to maybe think about for just a moment. If Egypt and leaven represent sin, The Israelites were still in Egypt and still in their houses, which still contained both the Seor, the leaven, and the Chametz, the leavened bread, that they had. It was that day, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that they started out from Egypt. And it was that day that they were told not to use any Seor, leaven, the starter, in their bread because they had to leave in haste. After that, it simply says to eat the bread that has not been leavened for 7 days. It says, do not eat the bread that has been leavened, don't even be in possession of it, nor the leaven that makes it for those 7 days. Whatever the representation is, I can't say definitively for sure, but I'm not going to force some symbolism into something just to fill a void. But it's not sin. What it does say is this. Exodus 13, verse 6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to Yehovah. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what Yehovah did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of Yehovah may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand Yehovah has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. If people want to try to assign meaning to every little thing, go ahead. If it's obvious, it's obvious. But if it's not, let's be a little cautious. That's kind of why I don't care for the term de-leavening. And as we've read, the idea of removing leaven is simply putting an end to it. I've refrained from using the word de-leavening for a while, and even more so now. The words de-leaven and de-leavening are not in Scripture. In fact, they're not even real words. De-leavening is a term we or somebody made up to describe a process that is also made up. De-leavening involves clearing every corner, vacuuming every square inch of the property, the garage, the cars, the trucks, a process that takes weeks if not months for some people. How many people have had their de-leaven the house in sections and climb all over you for standing in that part of the house holding a sandwich? You can't eat there, I've already de-leavened that room. No eating on this side of the house. Even though the feast doesn't begin for another week and a half, and the command to not eat anything leavened doesn't start, you're forbidden to eat something in your own house that's perfectly fine by God because it's already been de-leavened. And just you standing there is putting some kind of leavening molecules into the room, which is going to contaminate the entire house, completely negating any of the de-leavening that's already been done. That is a world apart from God's instructions in Scripture, which says, no leavened bread shall be found with you, nor the leaven. You'll cease the leaven, and you'll get rid of the leavened bread. If, again, the whole sin thing is interesting, if leaven was sin, how many people try to eat as much of their bread as they can before the day starts because they don't want to waste the money that they spent on the bread. You got to eat those sins before they become sins because we spent good money on those. So as far as what you choose to do, that is entirely up to you. I am in no way here trying to tell anyone what they should do or what they should not do. My intention is to gain knowledge and understanding and share it. Personally, I'm going to continue removing any bread products that have been leavened and anything that would cause something to be leavened. Nothing wrong with giving a good sweep and vacuum, especially if it needs it. I'll try to get the trash out from the property before the day starts, and of course, eat bread that has not been leavened for each one of the 7 days, because I do feel that the importance and the significance is on eating the unleavened. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it says you shall eat unleavened bread 7 days. So I do make an attempt to take at least some bread and eat it that is unleavened each day of the week. Anyone that wants to do more or do less is free to do that. But as I said in part one, it's not about the removal of the crumbs. It's about the renewal of the being and the growing of God's leaven, the leaven that represents his kingdom. It's all about the renewing and then the growth. You will know a tree by its fruit. A good tree will bear good fruit, and a bad tree will bear bad fruit. It is the same with leaven. I personally would like to take part in the raised leavened bread of life, the bread that when someone eats of that, will never hunger again. So that's as far as I've gotten this time. That makes this message a rather shorter one comparatively, but there you go. 1.5 messages within a week from me. That is something of note. Hopefully all of your feasts of unleavened bread have been pleasant and have been a series of growing and understanding. It has been for me. It's been very interesting. This one has been a little different than others for a couple reasons, but it has been very enjoyable. And so regardless of when you're keeping the feast, I hope it goes very well and is very meaningful. And hopefully I will see you soon. With that, Shalom.